Morning. They tell me summer is here. I have still to find it. Thank you for your prayers, for your fellowship with us in the Lord's work in the Philippines. This assembly has been very generous over many years. In fact, I can hardly count them anymore. But we do thank the Lord for you all and for your generosity and fellowship with us in the Lord's work. I'd ask you to pray for myself as I prepare for a series of meetings in Korea, the National Youth Conference. And one of my great struggles in life is speaking by interruption. I mean interpretation. Whatever it is, okay? Works both ways. And some people can do it. And some of us really struggle. And I'm one of those that struggles when it comes to interpretation. In the Philippines, they tell us that we're not allowed to use interpretation because Filipinos are supposed to know English. So when an English speaker comes, he speaks in English. And if we interpret, we insult them because they should understand the language. So what we do is, at the end, if we feel that the speaker has gone over their head or wherever he's gone, we give a summary at the end, and they're happy with that. So thank you. Pray for us. This is August 14 to 17. And the assembly, young people in Korea, are coming together for this national conference. And they tell me they're expecting over 300 people. So it's a challenge for me to get a message that will relate to young people in a different culture, different country. And trying to share this message in a language that they're not familiar with. I proposed during that conference to look at the life of Elisha. And for the last few days, I've been spending time looking into this life, the life of Elisha. And I've been challenged by the number of miracles that he was able to perform and his life in general. And this morning, I'd like us to look in 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 38, where we find two miracles taking place. Just one of the things that we find, if we go back to chapter 4, is that Elisha is referred to as the man of God. The man of God. And we read of a woman, a prominent woman in one of the cities that prepared a room for him. And her statement was, "I perceive that this is a man of God." And as she looked at the life of Elisha and saw his work and his ministry, she recognized the fact that he was no ordinary man. And I was thinking about this morning again. What do people conceive? What do they perceive in our lives? Would they call us men or women of God? Would they recognize that we are different? That we have a hope and a blessing from the Lord? Or do they look at us and, as one person said to me concerning a sister in the Philippines, "If she's a Christian, I don't want to go to your church." And that was a challenge for me. Just one other thing before we read these scriptures. This morning we spent much time considering being in the presence of the Lord. And I've come to the conclusion I'm never going to give out another song at Grace Gospel, because every year when I do give out a song, nobody seems to know it. So, but besides that, the message was what was in my mind, which Dave summed up very nicely. But I was thinking a little further down the road, and in John chapter 21, we read of Thomas, how on the first day of the week, the disciples came together, and they came together, and the doors were locked. They were afraid of the Jews, and the Lord appeared in their midst. And these disciples shared with Thomas that the Lord had been there. He missed out because he was not there. And the following week, they gathered together, and Thomas had made that famous statement, "Unless I see and feel with my hands, I'm not going to believe." And the following week, when the Lord miraculously appeared in their presence, his statement changed, and he proclaimed, "My Lord, my God." Okay, that's just a sideline, but I thought I needed to share that because the Lord laid that on my heart, and Dave brought it all together nicely. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. He said to his servant, "Put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." Then one went out into the field to gather herbs, or as Americans would say, herbs. And he found a wild vine and gathered from it in his lap, full of wild gourds, and he came and sliced them and put them in the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. A bit like some of the food in the Philippines. We don't know what we're eating, but that's beside the point. And as they were eating of the stew, they cried out and said, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they were unable to eat. But he said, "Now bring meal." He threw it into the pot and said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. Now the man, a man came from Baal Salisha and bought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, "Give it to them people that they may eat." His attendant said, "What? Will I set this before the 100 men?" But he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. The Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Often we forget that God is able to do more abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And we're reminded of this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We tend to put God in a little box, and he can do certain things. And probably those things that we put him in the box for our salvation and in a personal way, something that we know we cannot do on our own. But when it comes to the other things in life, we forget that God can do even greater than what we ever expect. There's a new ministry started in Freedom, California. Some young people have started a church plant, and we were hearing of this just recently. And because it's a very new work, there's no assembly in the area, and they are starting off fresh and doing this church plant. They asked the Lord that he would send 12 people to their DVBS. And that's probably for a new work, a new outreach, pretty reasonable number. But the Lord sent them 46 people. And it reminded me again of God's greatness and his ability to do more abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And we need to learn to exercise our faith. We need to learn to trust God. In the first part of the scripture that we've read concerning this poisonous stew, it reminds me that God can use his people in a mighty way. And when we look at the events that took place here, how Elisha had requested that meal be brought to him, probably flour, and he put it in the pot, it neutralized the poison. I remember one time back in the Philippines when my sister was visiting us, and I went up north to supposedly bury a new believer, the first believer in the town. And we got there early Sunday morning, and we had church, and I won't even go into the details because it was unbelievable. But at lunchtime, they served us soup. It wasn't a stew. Well, it could have been sort of a stew. But it was a greenish color. And my sister looks at me and she says, "You're not going to eat that, are you?" This stew had some pork fat in it. And along with the pork fat, it had bristles 1/4 inch long. And I looked at this and I said to my sister, I offended them the week before because they had cooked some eggs for us. And this is the garlic capital of the Philippines. And I'm sure you could have stood a spoon up or a fork up in those eggs because the garlic was so strong. So I sort of moved it around my plate, and afterwards we went to the beach before we went back to Manila and came back at 10 o'clock in the morning, and breakfast was reserved. And I said to them, actually it was lunch, but was sort of a follow-up. I said to them, I told you not to prepare this food. We were going to eat on the way because I'd had enough at breakfast time, what little I did eat. And they looked at me and they said, "You didn't eat much breakfast." I had offended them because I hadn't eaten these eggs, smothered in garlic. So my suggestion is don't feed me garlic now because I'll have an excuse. I'm allergic to it, okay? But the next week when we were up there for this funeral service, which incidentally took place a couple of hours before we got there, we had the soup. And I had to say to the Lord, "Lord, help me eat this." Fortunately, I ate it and I didn't suffer any ill effects. But in this story, the sons of the prophets, probably a Bible school, a sort of Bible school. They probably were not literally sons of prophets. They could have been. But it would seem that, looking at the life of Elisha, that they were men who were preparing to study God's word. And this takes place in the city of Gilgal. It says here that there was famine in the land. Famine that probably went on for 7 years. It's located a little further in the northeast of Jericho. Actually, there is a difference of opinion. The more books I read about Gilgal, the more I got confused. But at any rate, it was a place in Palestine or in the Middle East that they had come to. This was Israel's first campsite after crossing the River Jordan. It was the main headquarters of the campaigns of conquest, and stones had been set up there as a memorial of God's intervention. And we see here again that God intervened in this incident that took place. There are at least three schools of prophets mentioned during Elisha's time. And Elisha steps out in faith. He tells his servants to prepare a pot of stew. And if the famine had gone on for the full 7 years, it's certain we can say there was not much in the land to eat. Somebody went out scavenging, looking for something that they could add to the pot that would benefit these sons of the prophets. Man went out into the field, gathered his herbs, took them back, threw them in the pot after slicing them. But the scripture here says they did not know what they were. You know, when I'm faced with a situation and somebody offers me food and I'm not sure what it is, I have a good comeback. Perhaps I'm allergic to that. I better not eat it. Once I was offered locusts, fried locusts. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, how am I going to eat this? I'm going to have your help to eat this." And I'm sitting there and the locusts are boiling in the fat, cooking and frying in the fat. And I'm thinking, how can I get out of this? And then all of a sudden, one of the people in the house got up, went out and got a can of sardines, brought it back, mixed it with the rice. Most fabulous meal I had for a long time in the Philippines was a can of sardines. I hadn't come up with the idea that I was allergic to food at that stage. But at any rate, they start to eat the stew. And the men called out, "O man of God, even these sons of the prophets recognized that Elisha was somebody special, that he had a special relationship with God." And you know, we too are sons and daughters of God. But the question is this evident in our lives? Was evident in the life of Elisha. "O man of God, there is death in the pot." You know, I'm thinking of what's happening here, and Elisha orders them to get some meal, some flour, and he throws it in there, and then he says, "Eat." I'm sure I would have been very hesitant in eating the stew, because the effects were there, they were immediate. And these people were exclaiming to the fact that they were going to die. He says to Elisha, says to them, "Pour it out that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. It wasn't Elisha that caused the change in this meal. He was an instrument that God used. And he used this man and this little bit of flour or meal, whatever it was, to change that whole pot. And as I think of our Lord when he was here, and it seems like he repeated the thing in a different way, when he did his first miracle. You know the incident so well in John chapter 2, where the Lord went to a wedding feast and the wine had run out. And Mary comes to him and says, "There's no more wine." And the Lord said to her, "What's that to do with me? Not my business. I'm not the host. I'm not the master of ceremonies here, and it's not my responsibility to provide the wine." But he goes a step further and he looks at the servants there and he says, "Fill the pots up full to the top." Servants follow the instruction of the Lord, which we all need to do. We need to follow his instructions to the letter. They filled up the water pots, and then he says, draw some out and take it to the host. And it was the best wine ever produced. We were in a shop down in New Jersey, and they had some wines and some drinks in that shop, and there was one bottle of wine, $2,600. I'm sure it didn't taste as good as the wine that the Lord had created, because he did the very best. I didn't buy the wine, okay? Just want to make sure you understand that. In reality, when you look at what God has done, this was no big deal. He created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He filled the earth with the plants and the animals. He made man from the dust of the earth. So this was no big deal for God. But it took a man of faith to make this happen. We don't read here that he spent 3 weeks praying about what he was going to do for the situation. He just acted. And I believe that God had directed him and told him in his own way, Elisha, get some meal, put it in the pot, and it'll be okay. Christ did this many times. God did it many times in the Old Testament, providing in ways way beyond anything that man could think of. We go back to our first verse, that God is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, and God working in our midst. It's only limited. Well, not even limited, but it depends on the exercise of faith, the exercise of trusting in God to do. We don't ask him to do things that would be contrary to his word, but we ask him to work in and through our lives that we might be a blessing to others. Then we come to the second incident. And this reminds me of several events that took place in the New Testament. A man came from Baal Shalisha, and he brought the man of God. Note again the reference. He brought to the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Where did he get the barley from? The barley bread. Where did he get the fresh ears? Famine in the land. This place where he came from, the word has different interpretations. Belshasha means the Lord of Shalisha. It's only mentioned here once in Scripture. And they say that this place was located 15 miles north of Lydia. It's also rendered sometimes or translated as Baal Shalisha, and spelt a little different. Depends on what version you look at. And this means the God that presides over three. And it has reference to the idol, the third idol in this city. So he's come from a pagan city. He's come to the man of God, bringing a gift. Where he got it from, nobody knows. But just remember, it's famine in the land. Whether this was in the middle or beginning or at the end of the 7 years of famine, We don't know. But somehow he had been blessed. And he bought his first fruits. And in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 20, we are reminded that the first fruits belong to the Lord. We need to give to him what belongs to him. It's not ours. When it comes to our offering, what do we give? How do we give? Sometimes we look for the smallest coin in our pocket and we drop that in the offering box. And we think we have fulfilled our obligation, our duty before the Lord. 20 loaves of barley bread, and the fresh ears of corn or grain. Probably did not know how to offer it to God if he came from this sinful city. But he brought it to the man of God, and he knew that the man of God would do the right thing with this first fruits. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22, we are reminded that we are to celebrate the first fruits. We were driving around the other day and we were looking at the cornfields, and the corn's up about this high. It's got a long way to go. It's a family in the Philippines that had a rice field. And this brother looked at his rice field and he said, okay, this area, which is indicated by pathways between the different fields, he said, this belongs to the Lord. The rest I'm keeping for my family, for our family. He had set aside a part because he knew that he was obligated to give to the Lord. And out of his heart, he was going to give all of the grain from that particular small portion of his farm. He gave, he kept his word, he was faithful to the Lord. And he made more over here than he had ever made before. And this field over here that he'd set aside for the Lord gave even greater reward, greater produce than what he got from his own field. We need to be faithful in giving. We need to give wholeheartedly to the Lord. Barley bread was the chief grain given to horses, donkeys, and mules. It was not the best grain in the land, but it's all that he had, all that he could find. And he gave it to the Lord's people, to the Lord's servant. In Ezekiel, we are told that we are to give the first fruits of every kind and every contribution to the Lord. This food that he gave, the barley bread, was also known as food of the poor when it was ground and made into flour. Poor man's food, it's all that he had, and yet he bought these 20 loaves to the servant of God. And remember, at this time, the people, the country was in the midst of a famine. They were all hungry. And Elisha looks at them and sees them there, sitting there. I don't know whether they were sitting, but they were there. They were hungry. And they looked to the man of God to supply their food. In Philippians 4:19, we read, "My God shall supply all your needs not all your wants, all your needs, according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Just imagine over 100 people, at least 100 people, sitting there, 20 loaves of poor man's bread. It wasn't Panera sourdough bread. It wasn't multi-grain bread. It was the lowest type. And yet this was the hope of the sons of the prophets. And Elisha looks at his servant and says, give them to the people that they may eat. We all ate our donuts this morning. At least most of us did. No, Judy didn't. Okay, you missed out. I had my half and I enjoyed it very much, even though I'm not supposed to eat it. But never mind. Give to the people that they may eat. Elisha is expressing here his faith. In Matthew chapter 17, we read that faith, the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. How's our faith? If we were in that situation, hopefully we were the men and women of God, what would we have done? Would we have taken those 20 loaves and said, thanks very much, I'm out of here. This will keep me going for a few weeks. Don't know whether the bread ever got moldy, but at any rate, that's what we experience in these days. But Elisha looks at the people, he has compassion on them. He sees their need and he's going to be the instrument that God needs or God uses to meet the needs of these people. If faith the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains, why are we not seeing things done for God? Do we have faith? Do we believe that God will provide all our needs in Christ Jesus? Would we be able to say with confidence to the 100 people sitting there waiting to be fed, give them to eat? James chapter 4 and verse 12 says, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Elisha was very generous. He was unselfish. He didn't think of himself. Different to the world today in which we live, where it's a selfie world. It's all about me and my rights, my entitlement. You know, I probably could have justified this if I was Elisha and said, well, I'm the man of God. I'm serving him. And this gentleman has come and bought me food. Thank you, Lord. This is for me. But no, that was not his response. He looks at the people with compassion and he says to his servant, give them to eat. And his servant, his attendant said, what will I set before 100 men? Note the difference between the servant and the man of God. Elisha had enough faith to believe that he was going to feed these 100 men. The servant, the attendant, was a man of doubt and faithlessness. Even though he had seen God at work and seen how God had provided, how God had used Elisha in other instances to bring about miracles. What? Will I set this before 100 men? It's going to be a riot. That's my interpretation. Bit like Andrew in the New Testament. When he came to the Lord and he bought this gift, small gift. And he asked the same question. How is this going to feed the multitudes? 5,000 plus. Elisha replied, "Give them to the people that they may eat. For this says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He not only asked God for a miracle by exercising his faith, but he believed God was to supply abundantly. His faith in God to provide more than what was needed. In Proverbs 11, we read there that God will prosper those who give, those who do generous. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters ill himself will be watered. Although man shall not eat bread alone, he needs something other than the word of the Lord. And this we find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the attendant took the bread, set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24 we read, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." We've all been called of the Lord, called into his family, called to serve him. And what God has promised will come to pass. But we need faith. We need to exercise the faith that God has given to us, so that he might carry out his plan, that he might show himself and who he is and what he has done. I mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Our God is not limited by what we think of him. He's not limited to the laws of nature. He does far more abundantly. And this is our God. This is the one who has given us life, both physical and spiritual. Do we really believe in God? Do we trust him? When troubles come, do we pack our bags and say, "I'm leaving, I'm never going to come back"? Or do we persevere and we go on with the Lord and he brings the victory? In the New Testament, we read in John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6 about the Lord. And this is a repeat in a far greater way. In 2 Kings 4, God used his man. John chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, God used his son. We find in chapter 6 that Jesus went across to the other side of Galilee and a large crowd was following him because he was performing miracles on the sick. Jesus, seeing the large crowd and having compassion on them, said to Philip, "Feed them. What have you got? What are you going to provide? Where are we to buy bread so that they may eat?" He spoke to Philip, but it's Andrew, the one who brings 5 barley loaves, same type of bread, bread of the poor man, and 2 fish. And he brings it to the Lord and says to him, "See this? This is all we can find. What is this amongst so many people?" Familiar story? Familiar in one sense. That they both, the attendant of Elisha and Philip, or Andrew, sort of asked the same questions. What are these amongst so many people? And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. Have the people sit down. I'm going to take care of the problem. I'm going to provide for all of these people here." We read that they numbered 5,000. Sometimes we wonder how we're going to feed 5 people, let alone 5,000. That's a huge number of people to provide for. Jesus took the loaves and giving thanks, and after having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and they were all full. God doesn't provide just a little bit, just something to tempt or to give us to taste. As we mentioned earlier, more abundant than we can ask or think. They were all full. The 100 men, the sons of the prophets, at Elisha's time, the 5,000 here, and the Lord Jesus provided for them. Not only were all full, but they were able to gather 12 baskets of fragments that were left over. Do we have the same God? Has he changed over the years? I think we all know the answer to those questions. The people saw the sign and said, "This is truly the prophet who has come back into the world." Who are they referring to? Elijah? Maybe even Elisha? They were looking for Elijah, as we're told many times in Scripture. Is this the prophet? They were expecting the prophet to come and to rescue them from the Romans. Unfortunately, Although the people wanted to make Jesus king, they were not sincere in their hearts, because in a few days' time, their cry was, "Crucify him, crucify him." Bill MacDonald, in his book, his commentary, quotes Griffiths Thomas, who once said of this picture that is presented before us, "There was the perishing world, the peerless disciples, and the perfect Savior. This miracle involved a true act of creation. No mere man could take 5 loaves and 2 small fish and expand them in such a way as to feed so many people as this." Then he goes on to say, "Loaves unblessed are loaves unmultiplied." So there is the aspect of not only exercising faith, but giving thanks, blessing what God has done. It's a chorus that we used to sing, probably still sung today. Some of the lyrics go like this: "My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the skies are his handiworks too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do." As we look back in the life of Elisha and see how God worked through him, or first of all in him, to change him so that he would be recognized as a man of God, and then to use him in ways way beyond man's imagination, this is a reality. This is our God. We need to exercise faith. We need to trust him. Do we trust him? Do we have that faith that can remove a mountain? Sometimes. But you look at the life of Elisha and the number of things that he did. Go back to chapter 4. Raise somebody from the dead. Go back further and he provided oil that did not run out. Don't put God in a small box and say, "Okay, he can save me." I think we all recognize the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that he can save us, and he does save us, and he gives to us eternal life. But how about the rest of our lives? Do we trust him? God is able to do more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. May we have the faith of Elisha. Doesn't tell us that he had faith, but his actions display to us the fact that he had full faith in God. We too need that faith. We need to come to the Lord trusting him to supply our needs, to give more abundantly. Don't come and ask him for little things. You know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Ask him to do great things in our midst. He's able to. But we need to trust him. We need to believe that he is the God that created the heavens and the earth. That he provided food for over 5,000 people with the meager resources of 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And we of course can say, amen, because he is our God. And he is so big, so strong, so mighty. Nothing he cannot do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, thanking you for the lessons of the Old Testament, the lessons of faith, the lessons of trusting you, walking with you, serving you, and you working through men and women, doing things mightily, more abundantly than we can ask or think. Father, we ask this morning that you would give us this type of faith, that we would trust in you wholeheartedly, and we would come to you not asking for just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but asking that you would work in our midst, that you would save souls and bring them into fellowship, that you would use this assembly to reach out into the community and show to our neighbors and our friends that we, who have been redeemed, are men and women of God. Father, as we go from here this morning, go with us, bless us, use us to your glory. This we ask in your worthy and precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.